Hey, today what I'm going to do for the sermon today, and obviously it's going to be a brief sermon, but what I'd like to do is I would like to just look back at the past, the present, and then talk about the future for just a minute. And I want to say to anyone who's visiting with us today, and I know that there are first-time visitors here with us today, and I just want to welcome you, but I just want to tell you, if you are looking for the perfect church, you haven't found it. I wish I could say that. But if you're looking for the perfect church, you hadn't found it. And the reason that this is not the perfect church is because any church that has people in it is not going to be perfect. But if you're looking for a group of people that will love and care about you, this is the place that you need to consider. Ultimately, God will tell you. And I remember back in September of 2002, I came one Thursday afternoon in view of a call. And at this building, if you've never been in here, when the air conditioner is not on, it is generally as hot or as cold in here as it is outside. And I remember that afternoon when we came, the meeting started at 6 o'clock, and it was so hot in here you could not breathe. Do you hear me? And we were gathered up at that time, that desk, that table, that piece of furniture wasn't back there. There was a table, and we called it the information table. And we slid that table out from the wall, and we sat around that table in chairs, and we just talked. And I remember looking at my watch at 10 minutes after 6, and I remember thinking, Lord is going to allow me the privilege of being the pastor of this church. And I know that in the time that I've been here, when I think about the ministry of this church, I know that from my own personal perspective, there have been some situations that should have been handled differently. I don't think anybody can be in a position for 16 years and not feel like that if I had that to do over, I would do it differently. But in the time that I have been here, when I think about the past, when I think about the greatest acts of love that I've ever seen, I think about a family. Their name is James and Linda Davis. They moved up to Tupelo. I still hear from them from time to time. But I remember doing James and Linda's wedding, and shortly after they got married, they were involved in a very tragic car wreck. It was bad. The fact that James even survived the wreck was nothing but a miracle. But I remember that they lived over in Pearl, but in their situation, neither one of them could work. They were both nurses. So when they got married, their financial income was bright. But when he couldn't, when he required 24-hour care, she had to stay home with him. And so their financial situation got to be bleak in a hurry. And so our church had helped them many times. We had paid their light bill. We had made their house payment. We had helped them many times. And I remember one day we were in a stewardship committee, and our church did not have any money. You remember those days? We didn't have any money. And I remember being in that stewardship committee, and I remember they were talking, and I'm not going to call the individual's names because they know when they were there. But I remember when we didn't have any money, and I remember the stewardship committee said, we have to pay the bill. We have to. And I wonder if in that moment that wasn't a financial crossroads for this church. When there's no good reason to do it, but somebody said, we cannot let them lose the house. And as an absolute act of faith said, we're going to pay that house payment. And I've wondered so many times back to that moment when if we were people who walked by sight, we would have had to say, sorry, can't do it. It's not mathematically possible. It doesn't make any sense. But there was a group of people that said, the Lord wants us to pay that bill. Now, looking back, aren't we glad they did? Amen. And I want to be like 1,000% honest. I was probably the only one in the room who didn't think it was a good idea. I'm too much of a numbers guy. Every week, what do I like to share every week? Numbers. I like numbers. I'm a numbers guy. But you know what? They knew what to do. They were faithful, and God blessed. It's impossible for me to talk about the past in this church and talk about the impact that it's had on my life without talking about how good this church was to me when my wife died. And if there was one thing that I could continually say about that time and about the ministry of this church to me is thank you, thank you, thank you. And the only other thing I would add is please find somebody on drugs and love them like that. Please find somebody that can't pay their house payment and love them like that. If this church treated everybody that walked in the door and loved everybody the way that y'all loved us, 7 acres wouldn't hold. 7 acres would not hold the number of people that wouldn't come in this church. And I want to encourage you, find somebody and love them. When I think about the past of this church, I think about all the revivals, I think about all the weddings, and I think about all the funerals. And I know that all of those things are important. And when we see those families, and I try to make a list, and I try to pray for all the people that I've done weddings for, and I would just offer that the vast majority of people that get married in this church are still married. Not all, but the vast majority are. And it's because that they're discipled and they're told and they're said, don't do it unless you understand it. And don't do it unless you know what God's will is. And it's astounding when two people commit to do God's will, how that things go. And the idea is that when we do what God said, we get blessings. And when we don't do what God says, we get cursed. And it's amazing how that those truths are lived out every day. My story about the past, there was a lady, and I just had an opportunity to be involved in this situation. But she had done something she shouldn't have done. And everybody in her family knew that she had done it, and she would just hold on that she didn't do it. All the evidence said that she did, and she would just hold on. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. That didn't happen. That didn't happen. That didn't happen. And I remember that it was on a Wednesday night, and I could tell you she was standing right back there by that window. Right outside the door. If you go out that door, it'll be that window right by the water fountain. And I walked by her, and when I walked by her, she didn't say anything to me, and I didn't say anything to her, but something was different about her. Without expressing a word, when I walked by her, I knew something had changed. And it wasn't very long, and I got an opportunity to talk to her. And you know what that word was? It's called repentance. That's what the word is. The word is repentance. And I want to tell you of all the things that we could talk about the past 20 years of this church, and like I said, it goes back further than I've been here, but there is nothing greater than we can say than at least some lives have been changed. Some people have become new creations in Christ. Some people can say, I used to, but now. And when we say that, we have to realize that's all God expects of us. God expects us to be agents of change. He expects us to tell people the truth so that they can know that difference that He makes. When I think about the present, when I think about today, I think about the opportunity that every church has. Not just this one. Every church has an opportunity to be salt and light. Every church has an opportunity to make a difference. Every church can, and ultimately, we get to decide. Ultimately, we decide. One of the things that we're going to do starting in January, we may go into February. The reason that I say may is because if we have a flu season like we did last year, we're probably going to wait. But we're going to start doing a study called Experiencing God. If you look on the back of your bulletin, Anna put it back there at the very bottom, I think. I don't want to tell an untruth here. Yep, it's at the very bottom. It tells you how you can get that book called Experiencing God. We're going to start doing that. And this is one of the things that I want you to really consider. The goal in doing that is one of the biggest mistakes that we make. Notice who I'm pointing at. One of the biggest mistakes that we make is we have this idea, I'm going to do something for God. Sounds really good. You know what theologically is wrong with it? If God needed me to do something for Him, He'd cease to be God. If God needed me to do something for Him, the world would cease to spin. We would cease to be here. It would be boom, and it would be over. God doesn't need me to do anything. But you know what God wants? God wants us to do something with Him. That's what God wants. That's why we're going to start that study very early next year, depending on which way we go. And I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you right now to make the commitment. It's 13 weeks. It'll take you at least probably 20, if not 30 minutes, 5 days a week to go through that study. But I want you to make the commitment to do it so that you can know what God wants you to do and you can commit to doing it with Him. Now, this is my illustration. My dad, when he was alive, Friday's my day off. I didn't go every Friday. I don't want to tell an untruth. But I would go many Fridays down there and just do whatever he was doing. And, of course, you know, last name Walker, we always ate. And for anybody that knows anything about Collins, you got to go to Main Street Cafe, right? Anybody other than my family know that anyway. Yeah, I saw that hand because he went with me one day. All right, so best fried chicken. Yeah, I'm going to go best. Best fried chicken. Anyway, we'll go. We'll load up and go one day. But here's what I want to say. I got through eating. I have a job. I have plenty of money. The lady at the counter tried to give me the bill. You know what I said? I'm not paying for that. Give it to him. And you know what the lady said? She said, my kids do me the same way. I said, my kids do me the same way. I said, it's fine. I said, no, it doesn't bother me. I said, give it to him. And you know what? That's the difference right there in doing something for God and doing something with God. Because if you do something for God, you know who pays the bill? Exactly. If you do something for God, it's your responsibility. But if you do something with God, He pays the bill. He pays the bill. The wolf knows it's true. Hey, He pays the bill. Let me ask you something. Whose account do you want to write checks on? Yours or His? But you got to make the commitment. You got to join Him where He's at work. And you can't know where He's at work if you're not seeking to find. And so that's one of the things that we're going to do. We're going to put a tremendous emphasis on that going forward. Now, I'm going to have to just a little bit here. I told you we have a stewardship committee. This does not fall to me. I do my part of it. But one of the things that I'm super excited about in the years that I've been here, this church has paid off $1.5 million in debt. When I came here, the church owed $600,000 on this building. We paid it down to $200,000. We built that, the park lot, for $1.1. It went back to $1.3, and now we're back down to $4. But this is what I want to say. Before we celebrate 25 years, we're going to have paid the debt off on these buildings. Hey, that's what I'm talking about. And what's going to be super exciting is all the opportunities that we're going to have to use that money. We're going to have a tremendous opportunity to bless a lot of people. Now, we still like $450,000, so don't get too happy yet because we probably got two capital campaigns to go. But I will say this. I won't call his name, but I'll say this. One day we were talking about something at the church, and it was a leader in the church. I didn't ask his permission. I'm not going to call his name. And he said, God has not brought us this far to put us down. And that's true. And I'm going to tell you something. When we started, there was like 40 or so people here that first Sunday. And you talk about 40 people owing $600,000. That mathematically don't make no sense. But the people that were here were faithful. And what God honors is our faithfulness. The other thing I want to talk about in the future that I'm super excited about, we're probably should be hearing pretty quick back from the government. But we talked about the food packing, where we pack those food that will be able to be sent into the third world. And we have a group of people that have committed to sending 1 million of those meals into the third world. And I am super excited about that. And as soon as we hear back from the government and the 501(c)(3) is established, we'll be able to continue. Our church is still looking in the future to expanding the leadership, more lay leadership involved. And those are things that I'm really excited about. But I want to give you my favorite illustration since I have been in the ministry. All right? This is my all-time favorite illustration. I apologize to those of you who have seen it before. But hey, when you get something you like, you got to bring it out every now and then, right? So, I want you to answer this question. In this sack, there's something in here. I want you to answer this question. How much lumber is there in this sack? Joseph said none. Or is that Reed? It was Reed. Reed said none. I want to tell you how much lumber is in this sack. There is enough lumber in this sack to build everybody in here a house. Anybody believe that's possible? You know what's in here? A pine cone. You know what's inside pine cones? Seeds. You take this, there's approximately 100 seeds in here. You take this pine cone, you get the seeds out of it, and you plant it, and you'll have 100 pine trees. And as soon as those pine trees get to be about 5 years old, you know what they'll start producing? Pine cone. And if it is done right, and it is done faithfully, and it is done consistently, and it is done long enough, you know what you'll get? You'll get enough lumber to build everybody in here a house. But we live in the right now generation, right? We live in the microwave generation, and we don't put the work in. We don't do what we have to do. We don't do what we should do. And you know what we get? Nothing. And that what we have to remember is we have to make the commitment to keep the main thing the main thing. Because, changing over to a spiritual sense, who gets to decide what happens in this church? We do. God's already decided. When he was nailed to the cross, he already decided. He's already determined what his will for this church is. It's up to us. I want to ask you, anybody in here ever heard of the Taj Mahal? Considered at one time to be one of the seven wonders of the world. You want to know something amazing about that? The story is that when his wife, the king's wife, died, he decided that he was going to build this magnificent structure that was going to honor her. And that people were going to come from all over the world to see this structure. And you know what's funny? According to the legend, when they were in the middle of building this building around this coffin, they saw a box that was covered in dust. And the king said, "We need more room. Throw it out." Do you know what was in that box? His wife's remains. They had got so caught up in building the building, they forgot what the purpose was. Have we forgot what our purpose is? Have we forgot what the Lord died on that cross for us to do? Have we forgot what it means to follow Jesus? Not to do what we want to do, not to do church our way, but to do it his way. I want to give you these statistics. I told you I love numbers, those of you who have been here. I want to ask you this question. I just asked this very recently, so I'm expecting y'all going to get it right this time. But are the best day in the world today, is Christianity winning or losing? All right, some of y'all were paying attention a couple weeks ago. It's winning. More people are being saved in the world today than ever before. And you know why you said it's losing? Because we're not reading our Bibles, we're watching Fox News. When you get your theology from Fox News, you think we're losing. Check this out. Christianity is the single fastest growing religion in the world. Who thought that? It is. All right? But this is what we got to realize. Well, let me just keep going and then I'll come back. The number of people who are being presented the plan of salvation every day is now at least 260,274 people. It says, every day now the average number added to the body of Christ worldwide averages 174,000. 3,500 new churches are opening every week worldwide. All right. So, True Christianity has grown by more than 300 million believers in the last 10 years. But you want the part that hurts? About 10 million of these are from the Christian areas. Our new Christians are from North America and Europe, where white folks live. 290 million are from the developing countries like Nigeria, Argentina, India, and China. And I'm going to paraphrase what I just said. We have traded the God of prosperity for the God of the Bible. That's what we believe. Every month, another 15,000 in India are baptized as new believers in Jesus Christ. In China, there are now about 80 million evangelical believers, growing at a rate five times of that of the general population. Over 30,000 conversions take place a day in China alone. Latin America has over 400 million people. More than 50 million have become evangelical Christians. In Africa, the church is on fire. It is the first continent to become the majority Christian, over 50% in a single century. Over 25,000 new believers per day mark the growth of the church. In South Africa, there were 10,000 people baptized in one day. And it goes on and on and on. But guess what? Southern Baptist churches are dying. And you know why Southern Baptist churches are dying? We've gotten over the gospel. We have decided we'll take a good job, good health care, and Sunday school. Listen, God is at work in the world. I know that in America it's very common to say that we believe that Jesus could come back any day. It's true, but I don't believe he's coming today. You know why? Because if these statistics are right, there's a lot of people going to be saved today in the world. It's just not where white folks live. And the reason is because we've got the wrong thing first. And I'm going to ask you something. Do you want to be a part of a church that is committed to doing what the Bible says the church is supposed to do? Committed to being a part of this, not some stale, dying denomination. We want to be a part of what God is doing, but it starts with every one of us on our knees saying, Lord, please. Listen, I have come to realize that I know that there are people in this room that think that I dye my hair gray to have gray hair. I know it's shocking that I don't. I know for some of you that's like a newsflash. You know, I really am 56. And when I say that, I'm talking much more to myself than anybody else in the room. But I'm going to tell you what turning 56 has been like a toot, toot, toot in the face. A lot of people don't live to be 56. So just by the fact that I've lived to be 56 years old, it's really just nothing more than a miracle. But I've realized I don't have that long left. I'll be able to draw my retirement in 12 years or 10 years. I ain't 67. But what do I want? I want to ask you out loud this question. What do you think I want to do in the end of this next 11 years? Do you think I want it to be I drew my salary and I went where I was supposed to go and I did what I was supposed to do? Or do we want to be part of something God is doing? And I know that I can only speak for myself when I see heads shaking everywhere out there. We want to be a part of what God is doing, not religion. Because religion always leaves you cold and it always leaves you dry. And so what I want to leave you with is I just want to say that as far as I am concerned, I am going to be as committed as I possibly can to encouraging you to do what the Bible says we should do. And I'm going to tell you something. If you don't find yourself going, now, wait a minute, preacher, then we're probably not doing what the Bible says. Right? I mean, at some point, you just want to tap the brake. And so what I want us to commit to do is I want us to commit to finding what our spiritual gift is, and I want us to commit to doing it. And listen, I want you and I because I suffer from this too. I want you and I to make this commitment to the Lord. This is the invitation and this is the commitment. And then we're going to go in a song and we'll take up an offering. The commitment is this. I want you to go forward in the Lord until you find your no moment. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I want you to just keep committing. Yes, Lord, I'll do that. Yes, Lord, I'll do that. Yes, I'll go there. Yes, yes, yes. Until you find yourself going, now, wait a minute, God. Because when you find yourself there, you're going to find what you believe. You're going to find what you believe about Jesus. You're going to find what you believe about the church. And you're going to find what you believe about yourself. So, would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we close out this portion of the service, God, it is so easy for us to forget, Lord, that we serve an awesome and mighty God. And Lord, I pray that we will just realize, Lord, that there is nothing more you can do. God, this church is filled with potential. It's filled with opportunities. It's filled with people who can. But God, it's never going to happen until we make the commitment. So God, I pray that you would just bring us to that place and that we would faithfully serve you with all of our hearts, knowing that you are the one, Lord, that brings the increase. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.